Say, it is very good to see each and every one of you out and able to be out. And a couple of announcements as we get ready to start. About this time last year, we had to implement a few things to keep ourselves safe as we were worried about the COVID virus and different things. The men have decided in our last business meeting that come July, so this would be starting for next Sunday, that we would go ahead and take the every other seat ribbons back down. You know, we would get rid of those for next Sunday, so we'll be picking those up Wednesday night. And the Lord's table, you know how we had the five this morning with the trash cans, we will go back to the three, no trash cans. The bread, we'll still go ahead and break that up so everybody's not handling the bread, and they'll still be in the individual cups. You'll just keep the little paper cup, put it in your pocket, throw it away afterwards. Then the little juice cups you'll take and put those back in the tray as you pass those, like we always did. But we won't have everyone handling the bread still. But, the Lord has blessed us quite well here at Lakeview. We never did fully shut down services. We continued to worship at least on Sunday morning. We continue to keep the Lord's Supper as He commanded. And He has blessed us tremendously with that. So, thanks and glory to Him. This morning, we're continuing with the study that we've done off and on over the last 6 months or so. Life, for New Testament Christians. And today, we want to talk about Galatia. If you will, turn to the book of Galatians. And we're just going to read a couple of the first verses, 1-5. And then we're going to get started on into the actual lesson and talking about the area and the people and why Paul had to write what he wrote. But let's read the first five verses together here. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul starts this letter to really all the churches, at Galatia, So when we look at this, we need to understand that Galatia is a bigger area. So, on the map-wise, when we're talking about this, Galatia is actually a pretty big area. But in the long run, we need to understand when he's writing to the churches of Galatia in particular, most of them are in this southern bottom area here. If we go all the way back over, we had Barnabas take and come from Antioch. He went up to Tarsus, got Saul, brought Saul back to Antioch. There they worked hard together, and then they were chosen to take and really go on this first missionary journey. So they left from Antioch, and they come over here to the Isle of Cyprus, landed first here at Salamis, and then come over to Paphos, and then they worked their way up here, and we're getting closer to this Galatia here. They come in and they traveled up. They went to Antioch, over to Iconium, down to Lystra, Derbe, and then back up and back around and come back to Antioch. Now, they also come, or Paul, I should say, because him and Barnabas had a split over Mark. Then Barnabas and Mark come back over to the Isle of Cyprus. But Paul and Silas, they left Antioch, and they journeyed back up through some of this area, coming up through here by Derbe and working their way all the way up toward Macedonia on the second missionary journey. So when Paul writes to this group, he's talking to more than one church, more than one, body of Christians when he writes this. We need to talk a little bit about the area and the people of that area, and it really will explain why he writes what he writes, including what even is at the very beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Why does he have to start that letter that way? You take and read some of the other letters, and he doesn't have to introduce himself that way. So why does that even have to happen? So you got to understand the area, the people, to even understand why the letter has to be wrote the way it is. Today, Galatia would be what we would call modern-day Turkey. All right? At the time Paul's writing this, it was a Roman province. You know, it was under Roman rule to a point. There was some pretty good understanding there over a period of time to where they didn't have like complete rule, you know, sort of like, you know, when we start talking about Israel and the area of Judea and all, a little bit of rule on their own, sort of trustworthy in a sense. But the group of people, the society and culture was definitely multi-layered and very complex. The people that were there. And the reason is because there was such a diverse group there to begin with. I've got a list of four big groups that were there for sure. The Gauls, the Greeks, the Jews, and the Romans. Now, the Greeks, Jews, and Romans, you know, most all of us know quite a bit about, right? We understand Roman culture. We understand, you know, Jewish culture, Greek culture. But how about the Gauls? The Gauls actually had a pretty big influence in this area, even to the point that the Romans were worried about them at times. The Gauls were a real strong, what I would say, like their classification of them, more of like a barbarian type of people in a sense. When you read much about them, it talked about a very large group of individuals, like size-wise, big, muscular, strong, that nature. And they even had this allure about them of having a little bit of magic and sorcery. So they're you know, even like the Romans were a little concerned with them and what they were capable of doing and so forth. But the Gauls themselves, you know, we start thinking about the Greeks and the Romans and the gods that they worship, but the Gauls had their gods as well. They worshiped what they classified as the sky god, Sabazios, and the mother goddess, Cybele. The Greeks, to a point, accepted that. They would accept, okay, you're worshiping them. You're just really worshiping the same gods and people we are. You're just calling them a different name. So like Zeus, and some would say Hercules for Sabazios, or maybe even Hera for the goddess Cybele, that kind of thing. But not only did, you know, you have that, like in this area, widespread, you know, idolatry, but you also got the Roman and Greek gods that are in that area. You know, so there's those that are worshiping all of that variety of little g gods. So it's widespread. You know, all this, you know, idolatry and the different acts that went into a lot of this idolatry was widespread in this area. So the lifestyle of the general population was one, and it's sort of odd, but, you know, this word jealousy kept popping up as part of this. And you're like, that's sort of a strange word to put in there with drunkenness, liberal sexuality, and idolatry, because, you know, quite a few of those things, like the liberal sexuality, drunkenness would go along with the idolatry. That was part of their worship. But jealousy was a big one that kept popping up. Like when you would read a lot about the different, you know, things, you know, this area, jealousy popped up. The ideal of, you know, one group better than the other, or one, you know, I guess maybe even like their worship and the kinds of worship, different things. But jealousy was this big one. Sort of groups divided was in this. And we actually can see some of this toward the end of Galatia, you know, the Galatian letter, the end of it, how Paul talks about, you know, mistreating one another and needing to treat each other properly, because there, when you think about the Christians that he's talking about here, it's not just Jews that have converted to Christianity. It's not just some Greeks or some Romans or some Gauls. It's a mixture of all of them. You know, there's a mixture of all these different people that have obeyed the gospel, and some with their history and background, there is this level, seem to be, of jealousy that's there, and this interaction is hard to come together, be unified as one, worship God singularly. So that actually is a problem just in their general lifestyle, not even in the church. You know, so you know, Paul has to address a lot of these issues, you know, and it's covered in here. Say, like, you know, the fourth chapter, verses 8 through 11. I've got it on the board, but feel free to turn. You know, we're all in the same chapter or book here. Chapter 4, verse 8, beginning, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slave you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. So one of the things that he's bringing up here is that they are thinking back to those lifestyles of idolatry. And not just them, but even to Jews even. You could think they're going back to Old Testament things. You know, keeping days and seasons and years and so forth. And he tells them, he says, how can you take and leave God, the God, capital G, you know, and go back to these so-called little G's that are nothing, that are man-made, that are created by man, and serve them? He says, you are slaves unto that. You know, and he calls it weak and worthless, the ideal of going back and serving that. And he says, just the ideal of you doing that really concerns me, that I've labored in vain for you, that we, you know, what we taught you, it really didn't sink in and stick. You know, you're leaving to go back to these things. Chapter 5, you know, still talking about all the principles in general. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 16 through 21 here. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, you know, if you've ever read these lists, you know, that Paul puts out of sins, and you wonder, well, why does he list what he lists? Well, there's an exact reason why some of these exact words are in here. If you look at the general society, this was a part of everyday life that they had to deal with. So notice that word jealousy. Paul has to use that word jealousy in this list even. You know, and that's why if you look it up like history-wise, that word jealousy come up in that list. And then here Paul has to talk about it. Same thing with all the different forms of sexual immorality. All right, and then you've got the idea of idolatry, you know, and the things that are tied with it and all this. But notice sorcery. See the word sorcery, and I think all I've got is English Standard Version, the verses today. But notice the word sorcery in there. There's a reason for that. You know, you wonder, well, why does he have to put sorcery in there? Well, because of the Gauls. You know, that's what the Gauls were known for, with the idea of witchcraft and sorcery and magic. Well, that's the reason that word has to be in there. But the whole idea of the revelries and parties and drunkenness, that was part of their everyday life, part of that serving of idols, that was part of it. But then, you know, even the idea of envy, the jealousy I've already mentioned, fits of anger, strife, division, dissension, all of those, that was even happening within the body. Why? Because of the different variety of people. And here they're tearing themselves apart over some of these things. So when you look at that list, you're thinking, I understand why he wrote the exact list he wrote now. You know, and that's the whole purpose for these lessons, right? So we have a better understanding of what's wrote and why they're wrote. Like I was telling Deanna yesterday or the day before yesterday, you know, I really enjoy studying these. They are time consuming because I got to do a lot of research and double check one historical source with another and try to make sure I'm giving you nothing but the truth. But it really lets us understand that when these letters are wrote, they are wrote with the material that is very prevalent for the people at that time frame. And we need to read them as such. We need to read them with the understanding this is why he had to tell them that at that moment. Now that does not, because some people will say, that does not keep it from being applicable to us today. Because what he brings up is laws that God has put in place. Everything he talks about like this year, this whole list is against God. And he makes mention of this. So it's not the idea, he was just talking to them. That's not prevalent today. We don't have to worry about that today. No, it's still a problem today. And we need to understand that we still cannot be a part of these things today and be pleasing to God. We just cannot. But here's the thing, you know, even dealing with all that and what we've wrote with that, just the ideal of going back, you know, into the lifestyles that they had, there seems to be a bigger problem that Paul is having to face because it's undermining all the authority that he's had, all the teachings that he has, you know, has given. So there's something that's even greater than just this prior sinful lifestyle that they're wanting to go back into. And that is Jews that are coming in and teaching things that are contrary to the gospel. Some that are even coming in and pretending to be faithful children of God. He calls them false brethren that are even coming in. And they're teaching them things and then trying to get people to follow certain things and go back under the old law. So they're undermining Paul. They're even acting like Paul is the one that is the deceiver. So why do you think Paul has to start verse 1 of Galatians? Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. He's having to defend himself from the very first sentence that he writes. I'm writing to you, not as a man, not from other men that have sent me out from somewhere else, but I am writing to you because God the Father, his Son Jesus Christ, has died for you. They have sent me on this trip to teach and instruct you, and this is the word of God, not from man. So from the very beginning, he's having to defend himself that they understand that what he's telling them is the word of God and not just something man has created. So these Judaizing teachers, you know, they're coming in, they're pushing for them to be circumcised, you know, the Greeks, the Romans, the Gauls, you know, all those that would not previously be Jews, and then making them keep things of the old law. And so Paul spends a lot of this letter really having to refute those teachings. The good thing is, though, is that some of the very best arguments that we would still use today, some of the very best arguments to teach and instruct and try to contradict or argue against those today that still want to keep things of the old law, Seventh-day Adventists, some of the Jews, even those later day type Jews that are coming up, you know, there are different ones that are wanting to hold to the old law. Some of the very best arguments that you can still use are within the book of Galatians. You know, those are things that we definitely can look at. And you can use those, you know, all the time. Chapter 1, verse 6, we're going to read through 9. You know, he starts, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him, talking about Jesus, who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So this is a passage we all know, but it's very clear. If someone is teaching anything other than what we have in the gospel, or if they're trying to teach pieces of it and make it contradict other parts of the gospel, they're in the wrong. We need to be able to tell them that. You know, when somebody brings up, say, oh, well, here in Galatians it says do this right here. Yeah, but that's talking to a certain group of people at a certain time. That doesn't fit everything throughout the whole scripture. And people do that. They cherry pick little pieces out and they use what they want how they want. But that's what Paul's telling them. If you take and run into anyone that's teaching anything different than the gospel of Christ, they're in the wrong, and they need to be confronted with that. He says, let them be accursed. You know, verse 9. Chapter 3. So dealing with this ideal of teaching and pushing these things. Chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So, you know, the arguments here, the ideal of, if you look at everything that you were taught, the evidence that was shown in front of your face, and then you've got these others that are coming in and they're teaching these other things without that power, without that proof, You know, how are you so easily bewitched or turned to that? You know, that's why he keeps saying foolish. You're foolish in this. That, you know, how can you turn away from fact unto these lies? He says it's been demonstrated before you, and here you still turn away from it. And they can do nothing to prove what they're teaching. Now, there's also another part of this coming up, like reasons behind this. All right, we're going to get that on the next set of verses. But in chapter 5, let's begin at verse 7. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion, talking about those Judaizing teachers, he calls it the persuasion, that, you know, those with that train of thought or mindset and teaching that, is not from him who calls you. Talking about not from God. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. So, you know, one of the points he's making here is that a little bit of falsehood destroys the whole body. So you need to be real careful and really check and see what's being taught. You know, so here he says, you know, you were running well. You were doing so good. But why have you let this come, you know, these individuals come in, these of this persuasion? And then he goes on to actually, like I say, actually tell why they do this. Still very prevalent today with a lot of these groups. Galatians 6, beginning at 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. All right, so he's actually telling them, why are these Judaizing teachers, why are they coming in? Why are they drawing you away? Why are they wanting you to follow what they're teaching? And he flat tells them, he says, it's not because they're faithful themselves, because they're not faithful to the law. Jesus takes a lot of time in his teachings to show where they're not faithful in keeping the old law. They claim they are, but they're not. And here that's what Paul's saying. He says it's not because of their faithfulness and that it's the truth still and they want you to follow the truth. No, they're not even worried about keeping the truth themselves. You know, they're not keeping what they're teaching you. He says, but what they're wanting to do is make a good showing in the flesh. Make it look like they're somebody. Right? And isn't that what the Jewish leaders did? And that's what Jesus had to confront? But see, there's one more reason right here in the middle. All right? And only, like the reason that they're doing this, in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They're doing this. They're saying, oh, Jesus wasn't the Messiah. No, he's not. You know, you need to go back, follow the old law. This new law is wrong. You know why? Because if they can back up, they took and crucified someone that was wrong. They didn't crucify the Messiah. They didn't crucify the Son of God. They're not to be held blame, you know, full of blame for that. No, if they can take and teach that they need to go back to the old law, still looking for the Messiah, still looking for the Son of God, then they did the world a service. They didn't kill the Son of God. So he says, you know, they do this so they, you know, don't look to be who they are. And then he says, you know, really if they were truly faithful, they would keep that law, but they don't even keep it. And then it says they desire you to so that they can boast in that. Think about what Jesus said about, you know, like the Pharisees and all, you know, taking and making proselytes. He said you make them twofold more the child of hell than yourself. They don't do it to save their soul. They do it for their own personal gain. Continuing here, chapter 2. This push is actually so prevalent, you know, and draws people away so bad that even Peter or Cephas is actually drawn away into feeling bad, feeling like he needs to separate himself because of the draw of the Jews compared to the Gentiles, like the Greeks, the Romans, the Gauls. Even Peter himself is facing this ideal of wanting to look good in their sight. Chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So Paul says, you know, it's to the point, you know, he's like, I understand the draw, the force behind this, even to the point of people like Peter and Barnabas, when they're having to deal with the peer pressure, being Jews themselves that have become Christians, that they even start backsliding because of that force. I understand that. That's what he's getting across. I understand that. He says, but I had to face them, and I had to tell them openly before all that they were wrong. They had to be condemned in that action. Chapter 6, verse 17 says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Toward the end of the letter here to the Galatians, you know, as he's made all these arguments about things and the Judaizing teachers, one of the things that he brings up is that he himself bears the marks that he's been faithful. And really what he's talking about, he is speaking about what he has endured while he's been in that area during that time. Acts 13, beginning at 43, says, and after meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. So it seemed like a pretty good group wants to hear him, you know, even converts to Judaism. All right, they want to hear him. The next Sabbath, I'm talking about the next Saturday coming up, almost the whole city gathered to hear the words of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So see right here at this point, it's bringing up what we just discussed. Why did they come in teaching what they taught? Because he says, you yourself thrust aside the Messiah, thrust aside the Savior, judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. So you've chose to leave him. And he says, now we're teaching the Gentiles. The Gentiles are accepting it. So this is why you're having trouble with this. It's because you still want to be that special group of people, but you're not. You left God. Now continuing with his journey, you know, here this hatred is building, right? This jealousy, this contradiction, this anger, this wrath is building. So verse 50 says, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. So here, you know, all this turmoil, and it's just getting worse and it's getting worse. So they're having to move forward. Chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. So here, you know, it's even getting worse, right? It's even getting more elevated. Chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. So yeah, when Paul was writing that, he was writing that, you know, those that are coming in teaching lies, they haven't endured what I've endured for you, have they? He says, I bear within my body the marks of Jesus Christ. That alone is proof to you that I'm teaching the truth. Think about how bad an individual would look after having been stoned to the point that they knew he was dead. And that's what he's bringing up. He says, y'all saw how I looked. Because here, notice right here, and we could keep on reading, you know, through this. But after he was stoned, he went right back that path I showed you on the second slide, right back through teaching all those cities. He says, you know exactly what I look like. You know exactly what I endured to bring you the gospel. Only the truth takes and brings that kind of punishment. Now, he does give them some parts of encouragement in here. Chapter 2, verse 20. Says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So yeah, you know, Paul can say, you know, I bear the marks of Christ. I bear this punishment, this brutality that was put upon me. But he says, I endure that for God. Why? Because I live by faith. And I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me enough that he gave himself for me. So Paul's saying, if he loved me that much to give himself for me, then I am going to take and love him enough to endure whatever it takes to spread the gospel. Chapter 6, 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So a couple of points of encouragement within this. First off, those that have already done him bad, those that are teaching false doctrine and drawing people away, those that have left, those that are even treating fellow brothers and sisters poorly, he's telling them, he says, God's not mocked. Whatever we do, God's going to judge each one of us. To those that are being faithful, those that are doing good, he's going to reward you. To those that are not, he's going to punish. So yeah, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And then he says, you know, don't grow weary in this, you know, because he understands it's a wearying task to be faithful, especially if you're enduring all of these things. He says, don't give up. The Lord will take care of you. You know, and if nothing else, in the end, you'll take and reap what you've sowed. So if you've endured all this for the good, you're only going to have good to deal with. So let's wrap up in conclusion. You know, just like in each of these lessons, hopefully, we have a little better understanding, a little bit better understanding about the people, about the reason the letter, like Paul had to write here to the Galatians, had to be wrote. Why what was in that letter had to be wrote at that time frame to those people. Hopefully that gives you a better, deeper understanding so that you can even apply that to yourself. You know, they were a very mixed group of people. You know, anytime you take, you know, different cultures, different groups of people, you put them together into one unified thing, there will be issues. There will be differences. There will be troubles, you know, that come up. You know, so yeah, they were already having this problem in their general society. Put that into bringing together to be the body of Christ. Yeah, they're going to have troubles with that. You know, as well, they're being drawn back, you know, that lust of the flesh, you know. And that doesn't just have to be the sinful lust he talked about. That's just the ideal of not being faithful and wanting to live your life the way you used to live. He brings that up. They were drawn back unto those things, you know. And then they were drifting away because of this influence of these very well-spoken individuals coming in and teaching false doctrine, you know, pushing the old laws. Paul had to defend the truth. He had to correct the wrong, and he had to encourage them to stay faithful. And one other thing I want to leave you with is today, we face a lot of the same. Think about our society today. We're a very mixed group of people here in this country. And yes, there's a lot of strife, a lot of dissension, a lot of hatred, you know, wrath, jealousy, and problems that come because of that. The body of Christ, those that have obeyed the gospel, those that have seen the wrong in their life, stepped out of the world and become part of the body of Christ, we too are still part of that mixed group of people. We can't act and treat each other like the world does because of that. You know, it's real easy for each of us to be drawn back into a past sinful life, whatever the sin is, whatever that desire to go back unto, whatever it might be. Maybe it's even a freedom of your weekends to go fishing instead of coming to serve God faithfully on Sunday. Whatever it could be. You know, we still are drawn back by those things. We still have big groups that are pushing the old laws and stressing to keep those things. We still have that today. And we still have to defend the truth today. And we still have to correct those when they're in wrong. And we have to encourage one another to stay faithful. No different today. So when we read this letter, yeah, it's great to understand why it needed to be wrote to that group of people. But in all reality, that letter needs to be wrote to us today. And we need to read it as such and apply it as such. So this morning I want to leave you with these thoughts as we wrap up. If there may be one here this morning that has not obeyed the gospel, if you know what it takes to become a child of God, then act on that this morning. And if you don't know what it takes to become a child of God, then ask. Let us teach you. Let us take the opportunity to instruct you in the truth, just like Paul talked about here. Maybe you have obeyed the gospel, but you turn back unto the world, like so many here in the churches of Galatia. Take the opportunity this morning to make it right and come back while you have time and opportunity. We're happy to help this morning if you'll come forward as we stand and sing.